All right, we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 5, the first 10 verses. And tonight's study is titled, A New Heart Also Will I Give You, and a New Spirit Will I Put Within You. I'll just read it through and we'll go into the study. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that you may recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore have you rent your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan, 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. The condition known as leprosy in God's word that Naaman had is typical of the first man Adam, who was marred in the hand of the potter and shapen in iniquity, as we all are. And that's really the key point to remember through this study. The good news is that what God desires, he will accomplish through his spirit that we are told is greater than him who is in the world, which is all that is within us, that leprous condition of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All men will be saved from this necessary evil of being in sinful flesh. In other words, and that will be accomplished, each man in his order. Jeremiah 18:4, and a vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Psalms 51, verses 5 and 6, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. 1 John 2:16, which talks about all that is within the first man, Adam, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And 2 Samuel 14:14, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, neither does God respect any persons, yet does he devise means that is banished be not expelled from him. And this is the means, of course, through Christ, our hope of glory, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. The abundance of things which he possessed, in Luke 12, 15, which I'll read fully here, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So the abundance of the things which he possesses of Luke 12, 15 is typified in this section of scripture by Naaman, who represents us in our flesh, our many good works, and yet despite those many wonderful works and titles, he was called the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. So despite those many wonderful works and titles, God will bring all mankind into remembrance and will never let us forget that we're leprous in his sight. We were. And only by the life of Christ and the cleansing that his life brings will we become a new creation to the glory of God in a kingdom that leprous flesh and blood cannot inherit. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Sorry about that. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. The little maid represents God's elect in our early immature stage of our calling. When we're taken captive by the false doctrines of this world, we're subservient to the Nicolaitan spirit within the churches of Babylon that ruled over us. And so we waited on Naaman's wife, who represents a church whose husband is another Jesus, a leprous Naaman, who has power to rule over all the earth. But this you have, that you hateth the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, which means ruling over the laity. So have thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Daniel 2, verses 39 and 40. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks it, and breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. So that's what flesh is. Flesh is it's controlling. It wants to have order and it wants to bear the rule, and the rule of law. And God has called us to realize that the law of liberty that we have in Christ does away with that law, which is an oppressive law. It's a law for the lawless. But it is a schoolmaster as well. It brings us to see our need for Christ and his power that gives us dominion over the flesh. Naaman represents the strength that we have in our flesh. And so he's described as a captain of the host of the king of Syria, who was a great man with his master and honorable, and a mighty man in valor. Yet, unaware, as all flesh is without Christ within them, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and all glory and honor is of the Lord. Even with God's Spirit within us, we can easily glory in that which God has given us, forgetting that because by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So he used him, but it was all of the Lord. And we know that. Not just the verses that we know that says he works in us both to will and to do, but he's also willing and to do without in the court and in the camp. He's working all things according to the counsel of his own will, as we know. And this just further confirms that all flesh is leprous in God's sight, but he was a leper, and that it requires a constant vigilance on our part to keep under our bodies and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. Becoming conceited and thinking that the works I've done should somehow be attributed to my own efforts, without completely acknowledging Christ as the one who is working in us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, is how that comes about. And also to look at the world and to not recognize the sovereignty of God through all of his creation. And so the Lord knows it takes time for us to grasp that concept. It's a building process, and he brings us to see it through our trials and through the weakness of our flesh. We more and more deeply understand that. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. 1 Corinthians 4:7, this is in regard to that boasting, even when we know, you know, we've been given a gift, but we don't acknowledge God. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Romans 11:11-12, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So God is the one, as we know, setting the stage, and, you know, the world looking to the bride of Christ, asking, wondering why. That is how the Lord will bring the world's attention into focus on the truth through the church. And the manifest knowledge will be made known. But initially, the flesh just wants to know why. Who, like when Christ walked into the temple, when he opened up the book of Isaiah, everyone's eyes were on Christ, and everyone's eyes will be on the bride of Christ. Romans 11:17-18, and if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. And we will do that, of course, until the Lord burns that out of us. And we read that one. This healing of Naaman is typical of our overcoming our flesh, the wood, hay, and stubble of our life. But it's also a form of strong delusion when we are delivered from fleshly sins or nations, as was the case with Syria, to only later find out that we came behind in no gift, but were yet carnal. All these signs and wonders, these victories that were given in our flesh, deceive the world, keeping them from seeing the only sign that we need to know and understand and can't unless Christ is in the heart of our earth, judging our flesh in this life. 1 Corinthians 3:12-14, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. and 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So when God gives us to see that, it's a blessing to recognize, wow, I've got envy in my heart. The soul lusts to envy. Why am I that way? I have strife. I'm striving against my maker, what he's doing in my life, where he's fitting me into the body of Christ, because he's the one who's fitting me. He's placing us all where we belong. Divisions. All of that is a blessing to come to see if God is working with us, because he's showing us that is the necessary evil that's there that will be burnt out through the Spirit of God. And we'll know that singleness of Christ after we mature and have these things burnt out of us. Matthew 12, verses 39, 40, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Just because a sign is given does not mean that it is understood for what it is saying. So they see these physical signs, but for us, the sign is very important because we take it inside, we recognize the inward application. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and this is the application, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the earth, of course, is the church. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. So that's the process, and that's the sign that's hidden from the world, but given to the elect to see that we're being judged, we're going through a process of judgment. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's Matthew 12, 40. Of course, this is 1 Peter 4, 17, but that's what that judgment is all about. Christ being in our earth and taking us through that process. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? They'll be judged later at a later date. That's the order. 2 Kings 5, verses 3 and 4. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. In time, that little maid within us matures and starts to boldly come before the throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. A time of need for the body of Christ that is now, while we are in corruptible flesh. The mistress represents Babylon, who we start overcoming by coming out of her and pointing to Elisha. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Elisha typifies Christ as the only one who can heal Naaman of his leprous condition. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Tells us that our witness in this world, our preaching the gospel unto all men, is needful and necessary. Even if those seeds that are sown are only meant to mature at a later time in the lake of fire. And that's done, of course, as the Lord matures us, because he said to his disciples, I will make you fishers of men. It didn't happen overnight, but their life experience was for that very express purpose. They were becoming laborers in God's harvest, and they were becoming fishers of men. Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Philippians 1, 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And, you know, when you're in Babylon, it is in pretense. You're hearing the truth, but it's being delivered from someone who has an idol of their heart. And we have that idol, but if God works with us, he burns that out of us, and that word becomes profitable. This is what Paul is saying, that the word is being preached, and God is causing that, and he knows those who are going to be affected by that truth. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Naaman is given command by the king of Syria to go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. These actions are going to lead to the healing of Naaman's flesh eventually, which is typical of spiritual healing. And so the silver, gold, and raiment that represent Christ's righteousness are juxtaposed against the flesh, represented by 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Faith without works is dead, and it is only when we're able to receive the command to go, that our faith will be tried and matured, which is symbolized by the ultimate healing that will come to Naaman when he is sent of the king to go see Elisha. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So he's going to be sent to be healed. Verses 6 to 8, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that you may recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore have you rent your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha is essentially saying to the king of Israel, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? The king of Israel's clothes being rent symbolizes the futility of our flesh that is so easily beset by sin and not able to be anything other than a doubting Thomas until Christ shows us his wounds by which we are healed. John 20, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. 1 Peter 2, verses 24 and 25, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live in unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So identifying, knowing who Christ is, the body of Christ, filling up what's behind of the afflictions together, we are actually touching the body of Christ, the flesh and bones of Christ. We are healing one another through our conversations, through the anointing that God has put upon us. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The king of Israel is us, denying the works that God can do through the body, saying, am I God to kill, to make alive? The answer is yes, with Christ in us as our hope of glory. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. So our experience in this life is for each other, our life and our death, our ups and downs, everything. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Am I God to kill and to make alive? Let this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. It's another way of saying in type and shadow that the king of Israel was denying the faith that as saviors in Christ, we, the elect, typified by Elisha, can bring healing to the world. He, the king, was not convinced or persuaded of God's power at this point. And of course, he will be. Matthew 8, verses 26, and he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This great calm symbolizes the peace that passes all understanding that God alone can bring to us through Christ. Obadiah 1:21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and we just read about how God wants us to look at death and life, it's working together for the good for those who love God. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, sorry about that. It takes the man of God, Elisha, who typifies Christ, coming to us to reassure us that there is no need to rent thy clothes. Rather, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and this king represents our lack of faith and inability to see that we are more than conquerors through Christ, who can and will deliver us from all sin. The struggle is very real that we experience in the flesh, as it was for Christ. But through it all, we are admonished to remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, that will be more than conquerors over through Christ. So all the victory and war in the Bible is just to demonstrate to us how God will give us victory. And Gideon's army is a perfect example where the army was reduced and reduced and reduced so that we recognize it's the hand of God. It's not the hand of man, of course. He's the one who will deliver us. And rend your heart, Joel 2, verse 13. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God is so hard for our hearts, the carnal part of our mind, to realize how merciful God is. But God is impressing upon us as the body of Christ now deeply. So we will be able to impress that forgiveness on the rest of the world. And this is saying the same thing, rend your heart. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Christ, represented by Aaron, gives us the power to rend our hearts and not our garments, as we're given to confess all our iniquities and learn of how our Father in heaven is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's why, you know, we look at the world, we see people that just, they don't seem to have trials. They don't seem to be, they seem to be going through life pretty easy breezy. And God tells us that one day in the house of the Lord, once we come to our senses, is better than 1,000 days without, because this is where the action is. Christ is being formed here. This is the day of the Lord for us if we are the body of Christ, and we believe we are. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verses 9 and 10, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Naaman comes to the door of Elisha, still in the strength of his flesh, represented by his horses and with his chariot. He is only at the door, and Christ in type and shadow is not yet ruling over him. The command comes to Naaman as it does to us to go and wash in Jordan 7 times. That's complete repentance. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. The flesh that becomes clean and comes to us is the positive use of flesh, like the fleshly heart that is spoken of in Ezekiel 36:26, where there is no condemnation in this flesh and bones that represents the body of Christ. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? So our flesh, I immediately read that and I go, well, I better start doing well. But the truth is I'm accepted through Christ, who makes it possible for me to do well, because he's working in me both to will and to do the Father's good pleasure. And part of that is to reveal and lead me unto repentance. And that's doing well by God's estimation, because he's making the bride ready. He's making us see that we are his workmanship. If you do well, if Christ is working in your life, you will do well. Shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Christ in you, you will be more than a conqueror. You will rule over that sin that's at the door. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away this stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. There'll be condemnation in the world, you know it, because we're not of the world, and you will be hated by all men. But for us, the body of Christ, there's no condemnation. We know that we have a liberty now because of the Spirit of Christ. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at these last verses in chapter 5, verses 11 to 27, which have a strong emphasis on the truth that it is only in Christ and with the body of Christ that we can be healed and washed of all of our iniquities. And that's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming out.